Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, Nehemiah chapter 8. The book of Nehemiah chapter 8, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 10. Perhaps we should read verse 9 as well. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We might especially, with God's help, focus in these words in verse 10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Both Ezra and Nehemiah were raised up by God to help in the restoration of the nation of Israel, and especially in the restoration and rebuilding of the temple and of the city of Jerusalem itself. 70 years before, it had been destroyed by the Babylonians. It was God's judgment against the rebellion and sinfulness of the Jews and turning away from the Lord. Well, they had turned again to the Lord. They'd get rid of their idols. They'd eventually learned the lesson that idolatry is folly. And as some at least returned, so we find God reviving his church at that time. And Ezra and Nehemiah were very much at the forefront of that work. And here in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, we find that the defences of Jerusalem have been completed. The wall has been restored. And they gather together to worship God. And they gather on the first day of the seventh month. And that was a significant day. It was a significant month. It was the great month in the Jewish calendar, in the God-given calendar of worship. Because it began with the Feast of Trumpets. On the tenth day, there was the solemn day of atonement, when there was not only confession of sin, but also the representation of the way sin is dealt with through sacrifice, the blood sprinkled in the mercy seat, and the scapegoat being led away into the wilderness. And then, some days later, they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. So we find them here on the first day of the month, gathering to hear the word of God. And you'll notice that the Levites took care to cause the people to understand the law as the people stood in their place. Notice the relish that they had for God's truth. We read of them being attentive unto the book of the law in verse 3. They came with a desire to hear. Friend, have you come here with a desire to hear? If you have, then you can expect the blessing of God. And you'll notice that they were there, and their desire was not only for themselves, but for their families. How good it is to bring our families to the house of God, to join in the worship of God. They need the truth, as well as we do, and especially in their formative years, for them to be molded and shaped by the word of truth. There was not only a relish for God's word, you'll notice there is reverence for God's word. We read of them standing in order to hear the word. That was a symbol of their reverence. And as we have said before fairly recently, in some churches, there's still a practice for standing when perhaps God's word is brought in, a copy of the Bible is brought in, or when the word of God is actually read. In many ways, the most solemn part of a worship service is the reading of the word of God, because it is the message of God speaking directly to us. That's why. It's not the sort of thing that's just shared out amongst people as if, let's all take our turn. It should be reserved to those who have been appointed to lead in worship, that they might, even as they read, in a measure, give a measure of the sense of the words. It can seem very attractive in our worship to have everyone involved, and you should see yourself as involved in hearing as we pray, and especially as we sing. But we are not just to make it into one of these cozy affairs. You do this, you do that. That is not the pattern Scripture gives. You'll notice the reference then. You'll notice also that as Ezra was in this bench or in this platform that was higher up than others, there were others with him, 13 mentioned in number. We don't know exactly who they were. They may have been other Levites, and well, it may be they would have assisted him in the work, but certainly one thing it seems is that they were concurring with the word. As you see the elders in front of us here, they are there saying, this is the truth. We all are united together in the truth that you are to hear. There's a reason for these things. Reverence. And then you'll notice their response. They hear with relish, with reverence, with the desire to respond. And notice their response. It's a believing response, and it shows itself in sorrow. Because as they hear, they realize not only the reason for the calamity of the captivity, why they'd ended up being taken away because of their sinful rebellion against God many years before, but they're conscious of their own present sin. Well, we find Nehemiah and Ezra responding to the situation, and they remind them that that day is a Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day is always a day for joy and gladness, not a day for sadness. Remember that, friend. Make it a happy day for yourself. It's interesting, in our directory for public worship, when it talks about the need at times for a day of fasting and humiliation and prayer, it recommends that one be not on the Sabbath day. Why? Because the Sabbath is a day of joy and gladness, especially for us in the New Testament age. We worship our risen Saviour. And not only was it a Sabbath, it was the Feast of Trumpets. So it was a joyful time as God is announcing the truth and announcing his presence amongst his people. And so they say, look, let there be no sorrow. Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Let them be a feast. And if you truly have entered into the spirit of thanksgiving, you won't keep it for yourself. You'll share this glad news with others, expressed in their fellowship with others, sharing with those who had little. And again, they're following the commands of the Old Testament, as you find in the book of Leviticus. Ah, you might say, how could they do it when they felt their sin? How can I keep the Lord's Day as a joyful day when at times my circumstances and the way I feel doesn't lend itself to joy? Well, you'll notice, Nehemiah tells them, don't be sorry. Why? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Isn't that message as relevant today as it was in the days of Nehemiah. Let us seek to have joy, not a man-centered, man-got-up worldly joy. You can produce that, but it doesn't last. It doesn't do you any good. Here is a spiritual joy, and you'll notice it is the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord because it is given by God, but it's also the joy of the Lord because it finds its focus in God, in who He is, and what He has done in Jesus Christ. And especially, it is therefore drawn from the truths of the Word of God. You see, as they're hearing the Word, yes, they may feel sorrow, but there's also reasons for them to rejoice. Let's then consider these wonderful words. Let's seek to apply them to ourselves. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let us seek to have such a joy today. We'll notice three occasions when the joy of the Lord is our strength, despite the circumstances. First of all, the joy of the Lord gives strength in the day of conviction. In the day of conviction. If you look at this day here, it was a day when the Jews were feeling their sin. They were conscious of it, and it produced conviction in their own souls. Here they are hearing the law. And as they hear the law, well, it becomes very clear to them. Our fathers were foolish. They went after idols, they abandoned the worship of God often, or they mixed the worship of God with idolatry, and we failed to keep so many of the laws which are contained in the book of the law, in Deuteronomy, for example. God had said, if you turn away from me, then I'll send you plagues, other nations will attack you. Ultimately, he warns them, you will go into captivity. If you end up just like the nations round about, well, they were thrown out in the days of Joshua as a judgment against their sin. A real judgment, which was also a warning of the greater judgment of God throwing out sinners from his presence and casting them into a lost eternity. What had they done? They'd acted just like the nations who had been dispossessed of the land themselves, and so they were sent into captivity. And they're aware, we've sinned. As a people, we've sinned. How we have drifted. How could it be that we were so foolish? And it's not that they're self-righteous. We, like our fathers, sinned have. And we have practiced and worked iniquity. We're no better than our fathers. We're just like them because they can look at themselves and they recognize there are many failures in their lives, many ways in which they have failed to live up to the standard of the commandments of God. What's the result? Sorrow, grief. They realize they have provoked God. They realize that they themselves are not as they should be. They feel convicted by their sin. That leads to the question, will God still help us? Or will He cast us off? Is what is going to happen to us what happened to our fathers? Will we know His blessing? We certainly don't deserve His blessing. And you can picture the dejection and the sorrow and the grief as they read all these commandments in the book of the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, and they're saying, well, there's so many things that we haven't realized we should have been doing. And we have not loved God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Do you have a believing response to the Word of God? When the believer responds in faith to the word of God, the believer's convicted of sin. We see some of the examples of the godliness of God's people. How far I fall short of their standard. Or we read of what we should do. And we become conscious, I have failed to do as I should have done. I've sinned. I have not glorified God as I should. And to make matters worse, I should know better. Because I have grace. And I have the light of God's truth. And it's before me and I read it. Others don't have the word. I do. I've read the word. And still, I fall into sin. And how offensive my sin is. What happens when you're in that situation? Sometimes you wonder, how can I approach God in prayer? The devil will tell you, what a hypocrite you are. Who are you to worship? Who are you to praise God? Who are you to pray? And you can feel like shrinking back from these things. Or else he just turns and says to you, who are you to say that you are a believer? You're just a hypocrite. There's no life in you. And you should just abandon any idea of hope. Well, it is good for us to be convicted and to be conscious of our sin. The gospel does not make sense without that. And God's people, their life is a life of repentance, a life of conviction, because in this world, there's always the problem of sin remaining. But listen to Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What are we to do when that consciousness of sin comes? We are to seek our joy in the Lord. That is, we are to focus in the Lord. We're to focus upon Him and the redemption that He has provided in Jesus Christ. And friend, if you do that, yes, there will be sorrow over sin. You will be humbled by it. But at the same time, you shall have joy. And you will be able to say with the prophet, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation and the robe of his righteousness. Think of the fountain of redemption. Where does salvation come from? Is it not from God's provision in Jesus Christ? Lift up your heart to him. Lift up your eyes and see God there giving his Son. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. There is God at work. And what is he doing? He is making Christ there on the cross to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here is God's work to provide a salvation. And where is that rooted? In the love of God. Here in his love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Think in these things. God's grace, undeserved, to a hell deserving sinner like me, that he gave his Son. Will that not give you joy? Or think of the fullness of redemption. How often the devil will focus on one or two particular things. Might be something in the past, a sin and fault of youth. It might be something in the present. You keep on repeating it. Ah, there's no hope for you. Friend, remember, when the Lord forgives, it's every sin that's dealt with. That's the beauty of the gospel, that there is no sin omitted. If there was one sin not dealt with, you could have no hope, because one sin is enough to send you to the lowest hell forever, because sin is rebellion and the dishonouring of God. What do the scriptures say? And plenteous redemption is ever found with him, a plentiful redemption. And from all his iniquities, he Israel shall redeem. O friend, remember, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And you know, that's especially important when we see our backslidings. To think that the Lord is one who not only forgives a person when they first come to Christ, but he forgives their backslidings. In Isaiah 44, verse 22, he says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. That's spoken to his own people. Return. I've dealt with your sin. And you've got it in Micah 7. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity? Who passes by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? Did you hear whose sins they were? The remnant of his heritage. That's his people. His remnant. The faithful ones. But he passes by their sins. He deals with them. Is the devil getting at you today? Because of your sin and saying that, who are you to be here? Or remember, there's a fullness of redemption in Jesus Christ. Remember the freeness of redemption. Have you not been freely redeemed through the right redemption that there is in Christ Jesus? Oh, it was costly to Christ. It cost him his life. We could say it cost him fellowship with the Father, for in his human nature, that was broken for 3 hours. In his human nature, and what grief and pain it caused. Who knows the agonies, the costliness of dealing with sin? But you and I are offered salvation without money, without price, freely. Nothing that you do earns it. Remember that and rejoice. What a free salvation. All Christ's work, nothing of mine. And yes, remember the finality of redemption. What does the Lord do with sins? Micah puts it this way. In Micah 7, he casts them into the depths of the sea, taken out into the ocean. If you'd something you really wanted to get rid of that no one would ever find again, perhaps one of the best way of dealing with it would be to weigh it down, go out in a boat, out into the ocean or into the Minch, cast it overboard. Goodbye. That's what God has done with sin. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And yes, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father who pleads the cause of his people, Jesus Christ. And he is a propitiation for our sin. Friends, we're not saying that there's ever an excuse to sin. Of course there's not. The believer is one who hates sin, who turns from sin. He knows that sin is inconsistent with his life, and habitual sin is contrary to a Christian profession. But he's thankful. God has dealt with all his sin. Past, present, future, in Jesus Christ, once and for all, forever. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And you see, friend, as you rejoice in God, in the Lord, and the provision he has made in Jesus Christ for dealing with sin, then you shall have joy in the Lord. And the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. You shall enjoy peace of conscience. And that peace of conscience will fit you that you might serve God in your own soul. What does the devil try and do? He tries to hinder you from serving the Lord. One means he uses is to try and keep that conscience raw. If you've got an open wound, if you've got a cut in your hand, and it's not healing up and it's open, and you're trying to do some work, how difficult. You get a little salt into it. Oh, you're going to feel that. And isn't the devil seeking to rub the salt, as it were, of sin into the open wounds of conscience, so we feel the bitterness of sin and our own folly and we despair? Where shall we find the healing of our conscience? In Jesus Christ. And as that is healed, we shall be able to serve the Lord. The joy of the Lord shall be your strength. Think of the saints in heaven today. They know better than you know what sin is, how offensive sin is to God. They know better than you know how sinful they were and how corrupt the heart actually is. But they have been made perfect in holiness. The battle with sin is over. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They know no sorrow over sin. That's a thing of the past. They have perfect joy in God's free forgiveness. What a wonderful hope. In a measure, you can know that now, as you rejoice in the Lord. We must move on. Notice, secondly, the joy of the Lord gives strength in the day of adversity. In the day of adversity. Trials can easily produce spiritual weakness. You've got that in this book. Think of the Jews, the return. And you find as they returned, they were confronted by many problems. Their enemies were often against them, and they knew them attacking. And for example, in chapter 6 at verse 9, we find Nehemiah praying, and he says, "They all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." When trials come, we can feel overwhelmed. And when you feel overwhelmed, it's very difficult to press on, to persevere in the faith, to persevere in diligent service to the Lord. Isn't the devil active? He's always seeking to harass us. He's always seeking to attack the church. He's always seeking to attack the believer. You think of how Sambalat and Tobiah caused problems for the Jews in the days of Nehemiah, and, well, how easily the people could have become discouraged. Will God be able to help us? Will he help us? And perhaps it comes through temptation. And temptation to question God and his ways. And sometimes it is when difficult providences come our way. Illness. Death. Other hardships. We We can question what God is doing. I think it would be really difficult to cope. Especially if it's wave after wave of problems. And it's very easy for us to be reduced to self-pity and just to despair. There's nothing worse than self-pity and despair. We need to resist these things. We need to remember that that tendency to self-pity, which so often characterizes us, is inconsistent with the idea that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Oh, friends, when difficult days come, focus on the Lord, and you shall find that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Is God not sovereign? Rejoice that he is sovereign. That he is a King of kings who does according to his own will in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And yes, you don't understand God's ways, and often you may be tempted to say, but why, Lord? It doesn't make sense to me. Why is the church having to go through these difficulties? Why are the enemies so strong and we are so weak? And there's one knock after another. Why in my own life is it like that? Ah, we'll remember this. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and the glory of kings to investigate a matter. God is unanswerable to any. Shall the clay say to the potter, what doest thou? Remember, he's in control. Remember him. That will give you joy. As you see the tide of evil sweeping in, do we see that in our own country? Remember, the Lord's in control. And as he has said to the waves of the sea, hitherto thou shalt come and no further, so he says that to his enemies. And he will ultimately overthrow them. God reigns. Let us rejoice in the Lord. But remember also God's strategy. He knows what he's doing. And he does it well. We read of him in the Psalm 135, bringing the wind out of his treasuries. You don't take money out the bank, out your wallet, without a purpose. There's always a purpose when you spend things. And here's God with a purpose, doing things and doing things well. And for his people, he says, all things work together for good. And yes, he only shows us the outline. He calls people. Those whom he has predestined, he calls, and he justifies them, and he's going to glorify them. But remember, that's his plan. Just because you don't understand all the plan and how it's all going to work out for your good, don't be saying it won't, it will. Trust God. Remember, as Flavel, I think it was, said, providence is like Hebrew. It's best read backwards. You look back. I see why God allowed that in my life. Why he allowed this in the church's life. And let God's dealings with you not lead you to trouble, but rather to trust in him, knowing he knows what he's doing. Is he sanctifying you? Is he leading you to further dependence on him? Is he weaning you from the world? Is he causing you to appreciate the hope of heaven more? Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Indeed, remember the Lord's strength. Is God not for you? Rejoice in him. Although you're weak, he has said, I will be with you. And I will help you. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You'll find joy as you trust in him. And as you rejoice in the Lord, You'll find it's a blessing to yourself. You'll have peace. You'll have contentment. And you'll be a witness to others. You'll be like Paul and Silas, praising and praying at midnight in jail. And the prisoners helped them. And how it must have spoken to them. Oh, how wonderful when you see God's people going through the mill and yet rejoicing in God. What a witness. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength in the day of conviction and in the day of adversity. And then we'll just notice briefly, the joy of the Lord gives strength also in the day of duty. If you think of the Jews here, the thought of the duties that fell upon them may have been crushing. The law has been read, and they're hearing what they've to do, and they're feeling the weight of that law. And you can picture them saying, who's sufficient for these things? How shall we ever keep up all these rules and regulations? There are so many difficulties. What happens when that happens? You can feel paralysis. You can feel dejection. And here were people, there was much rebuilding work to be done. Yes, they finished the wall, but the rest of the city has to be rebuilt. I mean, will we ever succeed? Perhaps you feel that way when it comes to holiness. I'm not making much progress. I never seem to make any progress. It's one step forward, two steps back. How difficult it is to be a witness. And no one seems to listen anyway. Lack of success leads us to despair. Is there any hope of God's blessing in His church? They're being called to serve God. But it's so easy just to be full of sorrow and dejection. What will spare you from such a thing? Faith in the Lord. The joy of the Lord being your strength. Remember the past help of God. Ezra, Nehemiah, you remember that. God will keep on helping you. Can't you say this? The Lord of me, of us, hath mindful been, and He will mind us still. He's worked in the past and revived His church. He can still do it. He actually helped me to speak a word in season to someone when I felt so helpless. He'll help you again. Don't shrink back from speaking out the truth and encouraging others to turn to Christ. Let His past help encourage you, rejoice in the Lord and what He has done for you. And remember His promises. You can't ask too much for Him. Is He not able to do above and beyond our asking? Has He not said, I will supply all your needs? Has He not said, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age? Do what He commands. And listen to what He says, and He will give you the grace to do it. And surely one reason is these calls to duty please God. Think of God's pleasure. Think of the Savior. He's got to go to the cross. What a burden. But He goes singing, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. The thought of pleasing the Father leads him to do the most difficult work. And as you fight against sin, as you seek to fulfill your duty to serve God, He will give you the grace to obey as you trust in Him. Don't listen to the devil. He says, you're no good. And you'll be left on your own and you'll flounder. Don't listen to him. focus on God. And let the joy of the Lord be your strength. What do we need? More joy. More joy in the Lord. Let us focus upon Him. Yes, it is good for us to feel sorrow over sin and be aware of our own shortcomings and our own weakness. But let us rejoice in the Lord. And we will find strength in all the situations of life. Let us pray.